God that we can all be gathered here again this morning. And what a privilege, what a blessing it is to once again be gathered in the house of the Lord and to sing praises to our God again and to hear of His Word. And, you know, it's just a beautiful thing. And I'm thankful for the songs that we could sing and for what you share, Brother David. I feel like it goes well with what was on my heart this morning. But just in opening, I thought I would just read Psalm 103. It's a scripture that, as I was growing up, that scripture was read many times, and I didn't understand it in the fullest. But it just many times expresses my heart as we look at God, at who He is, and what He does for us. And so I'd just like to open by reading Psalm 103. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." And to me, that's a beautiful thing, that I look at my life and I look at everyone here. We're a people that need to be redeemed, that we have been redeemed. And if it wouldn't be for God, we'd be lost. We'd be as dust. But thanks be to God, He had mercy on us. "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all them that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us according after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, and the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, from them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children." So His mercy isn't like the grass that we see. It doesn't wither, it doesn't pass away, but it's forever. "To such that keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasures. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." So may we all be blessing the Lord this morning for what He's done in our lives and what He will continue to do in our lives. And the burden that I have this morning, what I'd like to share on, is that we would let God work through us, that brotherly love would continue, that love could be going forth. You know, we live in a time when there's a lot of darkness, and people need to see light. People need to see hope. People need to see God. And they should have the opportunity to see God by looking at us, by looking at God's people. But so many times we fail the grace of God. And I would just like to encourage us this morning to not fail God, to have a vibrant walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and to do His will. And by doing that, I'm encouraged if I read. It seems like if I read an example or see an example of someone that has went this way before me, many times it's an encouragement. And I think think it is that way for us as people. If we see an example of someone that was faithful, it can be an encouragement for us. We read that in Hebrews 11. We had that recently as our scripture reading. There were many people were mentioned there as people that we should follow their faith. And many times I'm encouraged with the life of Joseph. So I'd just like to expound a little bit on the life of Joseph this morning, and then look and then draw some, see what we can learn from that, and maybe draw some parallels into, maybe personalize it a little bit into our lives. If we turn to, you can turn with me to Genesis 37. We'll be reading a little bit there. But before we get into this, why don't we have a word of prayer? And those of you that can, why don't we kneel for prayer? Our Almighty Father, we just bow before you at this time, and we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for your mercy, your love, and your goodness to us. Thank you for all that you have done for us and that you continue to do for us, and sending your only begotten Son, that through him we can be washed and cleansed, and that we can stand before you spotless and holy. And we thank you and praise you for that. And just pray that you'd further be with us in our lives, that we could be faithful and that we could bring forth fruit and be faithful to the calling that you've chosen for us. And Father, just pray that you'd further be with us here today. Just pray that your word could go forth today and just in power, and that it could minister to each and every one of us here. Father, may your name be glorified. We just thank you again for your love and your goodness, and we just pray for a blessing. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Genesis 37, I'd like to start, and this is a story I'm sure that we're all very familiar with, but it's also a story that I read many times, and every time I read it, I'm encouraged, and it's something that ministers to me. Just Joseph's response to life and to his calling and to God and to the hard things that he faced in life. So we know who Joseph was. He was the son of Jacob. And when he was 17 years old, he dreamed a dream. Actually, he dreamed a few dreams. In verse 5 of Genesis 37, it says, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves unto thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed this saying." So if we look at this, you know, here was Joseph. He had a dream. There was something, God had a plan for him. Here God had chosen something for Joseph in his life. Joseph didn't understand what was going on. He didn't understand. He just knew he had a dream, and he shared it with his family, with his brothers and his family. And it brought conflict. It brought brought jealousy. And his brothers hated him for that, it says. But it seems like Joseph wasn't bothered by it. It seemed like he had a faith that that he knew. I don't know what he understood in this, but I know that he was faithful. And then if we go down to verse 18, it says, so here Joseph was sent out to Shechem to check on his brothers. His brothers had taken the flock out to Shechem, and Joseph was supposed to go out and check on them and bring word back to his father on how everything is going with the flock. And if you know, just to kind of personalize this a little bit, you know, a lot of times when I read something like this, I tend to think that this is something that, you know, it happened a long time ago. I can't really personalize it and visualize it as something that really happened. You know, yeah, it's something that happened a long time ago. It happened to someone, but, you know, to really personalize it, you know, here was this 17-year-old Joseph, and his father sent him, I think Shechem was like 50 miles away from Hebron, where they were at. So that's the equivalent of traveling from here to Columbus, you could say. And I think a day's journey was like 25 miles. So it would have taken him 2 days to travel out to Shechem. So here was this 17-year-old boy, and like I said, I don't know what all was going on, but he traveled, and it probably very likely took him 2 days to get out there. And I don't know where he spent the night or how that all was, but so it likely took him 2 days to get out there to his brothers. And then when he got out there, he was looking around for his brothers, and he couldn't find them. So someone saw him out there looking around and looking for his brothers. And then he said, what are you looking for? And he said, well, I'm looking for my brothers. And he said, and then this man told Joseph that, well, they're actually over at, I heard them say they're going over to Dothan, which was another 15 miles, so another half a day's journey further north. So he had to trek another 15 miles, and when he was making his way there, his brother saw him coming, and that's where we'll start reading. So that's what happened up until now. We'll start reading in verse 18. It says, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. This is in Genesis 37, verse 19 now. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him in some pit, and we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall know what will become of his dream. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, and cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands and deliver him against his father. So here his brothers were going to kill him, and Joseph didn't know that. He was walking up to his brothers, and I don't know his demeanor. Was he a little saddened that his brothers weren't at Shechem and he had to go another 15 miles further, or was he just very happy to see his brothers? I don't know how all that was, but we know that he came up to his brothers, and he was the second to the youngest brother, so I'm guessing he was probably happy to see his brothers. But here his brothers had decided that they're going to kill him, and he didn't know this. So he walks up to him, and so they were going to just kill him and throw him in this pit. But here Reuben had mercy on him, and he said, you know, let's not kill him, but let's just throw him in the pit. So Reuben had intended to, after he was in the pit for a while, he was going to take Joseph out and then take him back to his father. But so Reuben had mercy on him. And it came to pass, in verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. So they took him and they stripped him of his clothes, and they threw him in the pit. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. So that's what happened. They sold Joseph to the Midianites for 20 pieces of silver. Now, if we just imagine how it was, you know, it doesn't say a whole lot how Joseph felt. Like right here, it's giving more the account of what the brothers did to him. But we can only imagine what Joseph was feeling when his brothers took him and threw him in the pit. I don't know how deep the pit was. Was he hurt when he fell down? I don't know how all that was. But we can definitely feel that he felt rejection. He felt hurt, I'm guessing. And then finally then the brothers sat down to eat their lunch, it seems like. And you know, how could you throw your brother in a pit and then sit down and eat your lunch? And you know, they must have really hated him. And but here was Joseph, he was in the pit, so finally they draw him out and they sell him. So now he's being sold like a slave, like an animal, you could say. So his brothers are just selling him. So can we imagine how Joseph could have felt? But in all that, I don't read that he had hurt feelings, that, you know, as was mentioned that earlier, that he was, harboring ill feelings or having feelings of bitterness. Now in Genesis 42, verse 21, it says that they saw the anguish of his soul. So obviously, they saw the anguish of his soul when he besought them. So he was obviously begging and pleading to his brothers that they would have mercy on him and that they wouldn't do this bad thing to them, but they didn't listen. They just kept right on doing it. And so I guess the point that I'd like to bring out here is that, here Joseph, God had called him, through that dream, God had a calling and a plan for him. And so each and every one of us also, God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. And so many times the power of darkness wants to come in and try to hinder God's purpose and God's plan for us. And that was just what was happening here. That the people didn't realize what was going on. But I think the power of darkness knew what was going to happen in the future. And Satan was trying to hinder that. And so if we notice that there's a warfare going on, and we're a part of that. You know, it's we read in different places, you know, where this warfare is going on, and the power of darkness and the power of light. And so yeah, the power of darkness. Here the brothers were, because of their jealousy and their envy, they were trying to hinder, trying to destroy Joseph and wanted to get him out of their lives. But I guess one thing that I always rejoice in is that God is more powerful than God's power goes way above and beyond the power of darkness, the power of Satan. Because if we look at this, they thought that they were getting rid of Joseph. They thought they were getting rid of him, but they were actually helping God fulfill his plan. You know, they were actually helping God. And that's what happens, you know, if we look at, when they killed Jesus, when they crucified Jesus, they thought that they were getting rid of this Jesus. The power of darkness thought they were getting rid of this Jesus. But they were actually, the power of darkness was defeating itself by crucifying the Son of God. So he could rise again and defeat death. So to me, that's always a rejoicing to think of it that way. You know, that so here Joseph was sold to the Midianites, and they took him to Egypt. And in verse 36, it says that they sold him to Egypt to Potiphar, which is Pharaoh's chief captain of the guard. And so here again, he was taken. I think it was 300 miles from they took him 300 miles from Dothan to Egypt. So that's a very long ways from home and from his father's house and his family. So they took him over there, and then they traded him again, you know, just like an animal. He was very, very misused. But if we just look at Joseph's life, we can't see that he was hurt, that he had bitter feelings, or that he was that he was harboring bad thoughts. But if we go to Genesis 39 in verse 1 through 6, we'll read. And we can read a little bit of his life when he was in Egypt. And to me, it's always a blessing. You know, he wasn't just sitting there wallowing in self-pity, wallowing in bitterness because, you know, his brothers hated him and his brothers misused him. They threw him in the pit, and then they took him and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver, and then he was traded. And, you know, you'd think he'd have a lot of reasons to just be sitting there just in self-pity and bitterness and just saying, you know, these brothers, they're just terrible men, and look at where I'm at now, and just, you know, all kinds of bad thoughts going through his mind. But we don't read that. We read that we'll just read from verse 1 through 6 in Genesis 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. So here we see that that he was being a light to the people of Egypt. He was in this bad circumstance, you could say, that he was in. You know, if he would have been there in bitterness and self-pity, he wouldn't have been very much of a light, right? He would have been destroying himself. But he overcame the things that the obstacles that were in his that came in his way. He overcame them, and he had joy in his heart. He was a light. And through that, people saw that he was still prospering in the Lord, in spite of his unpleasant circumstances. He found joy. He found purpose, and he went forth in that. And then it came to pass in verse 5. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat, and Joseph. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So here this Potiphar had given him charge over everything, and Potiphar didn't worry about anything that he had because he fully trusted Joseph. And, you know, just completely opposite of someone that would be wallowing in self-pity and bitterness. And so I think that's a good example for us in the things that we face, and to be faithful to God. And then in Genesis 30, in the same chapter, in verse 7, then he Potiphar's wife, his master's wife, tempted him to sin. I won't read all that, but we know that how that Potiphar's wife came and asked him to commit a sin with her, to commit fornication, adultery with her. But he was and here's another thing that that's always amazing and encouraging to me is here was a young man. He was probably 17. He might have been 18 by this time. But, a young man, and, you know, it seems like, I remember in my youth, Satan came in a lot of ways like that, you know, where he would, as I was maturing, he would tempt me in a lot of ways like that to draw me to sin. And I think Joseph wasn't exempt from that. The feelings and the passions. He was a normal young man, and so here, I think it was again the power of darkness, Satan trying to get him to sin by sending Potiphar's wife to entice him to sin with her and to commit a sin with her. But he said, you know, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, he realized, you know, here he is. He's over 300 miles away from his family, from his Hebrew brothers. He's in Egypt, and, you know, nobody would see it, if nobody would know if he would do this wicked thing. But he knew that God would know. So he had a fear of God. He had a respect. He had a fear of God. And he was like, how can I do this and sin against God? So it's encouraging to me to see his vibrant relationship with the Lord. And it just always encourages me to be more, to maintain a better and a more vibrant relationship with God. Because that brings a fear of God. And then if nobody else... that brings a fear of God that will keep us in the hour of temptation. And then she persisted. Day by day, it says, she persisted. So it wasn't that she only came once, but she came many times. Day by day, it says. It doesn't say how many days. But it seems like she persisted and was trying to get him to sin, but he didn't do it. He just said, how can he do that? So one day she tried to take him by force, and she took him, and he knew what was going on, so he quickly ran away, but she had a hold of his coat, and so that's how he slipped away, is by leaving his coat in her hands. And then there she was standing with his coat, and I don't know how that all went, but we know the effect of it. She started saying, now she was falsely accusing him, that, you know, saying that he was trying to do something bad to her, but she was the one that didn't want to do it. And see, she has this coat. He left his coat as he left in haste. So so now the exact thing that he that he wouldn't give in to is what he was being blamed for. And I don't know how it is for you all, but I just know in my lifetime and in a few years ago in some of my dealings in the ministry and like that, I was blamed for things that the exact same things that I was trying to stand against were actually turned around and I was blamed for. And that was very hard for me not to have bitterness in my heart. It was just extremely hard to the thing that I didn't want to see, didn't want to promote, I was being blamed for and being accused for. And it was very difficult for me. So I can understand what Joseph was going through. You know, the exact the thing that he was standing against, that he resisted it day by day, he was blamed for it and thrown in prison. You know, he was basically Potiphar's right-hand man, and he went from that to going to prison for something that he didn't do. So once again, a letdown in his life, right? But once again, he was forsaken. He was in prison. He for something that he didn't do, falsely accused. And then if we go to Genesis 40, while he was in prison, there again, he wasn't wallowing in self-pity again there. He wasn't blaming Potiphar's wife. But there again, he was, if we go to chapter 40 in verse 1, it's the last part of 39. It says how that Joseph again found favor in the prison keeper's eyes, and they, because of his faith, of him prospering in the Lord, he found favor and there he prospered again. And he was again given a charge, you know, because people trusted him. There was something about him that people trusted. He was a light in a dark world. And I guess that's what I'd like to encourage us in, is that, you know, in this life, that's we're going to face many things like that, that we get hurt, that we could feel hurt. But it's like Brother David shared, we need to forgive. And we need to realize what God has done for us. God has forgiven us so much more. Like, so if we look at Joseph's life, and we can see how much he was misused, but and it seems like he forgave his brothers. He forgave the people that misused him. But that was very minor compared to what God had forgiven him, the sins that God had forgiven him. And so that's just the way it is. And I think it was brought out very well this morning, how that we need to forgive. And that's just what I'd like to encourage us. I think that's the only way that we're going to be a true light in this dark world. And what has touched me is to see how many lives were touched by Joseph's virtuous life. You know, he just let his light shine, and he refused to let Satan blow it out. He refused to let Satan take that light away, that hope and that joy away. And that's just what I desire for us, and as God's people, that God's name can be glorified, and there can be a light in this world yet. And then as he was in prison, you know, the story goes on. As he was in prison, the butler and the baker were thrown in prison as well, and then they had a dream. The butler and the baker both had a dream, and Joseph interpreted the dream, and their dreams were that interpretation of the dreams were that the butler would be released and restored again to his butlership, and that the baker would be killed. And that's exactly what happened on Pharaoh's birthday. That's what happened. The butler was released to bear the king's cup again, and the baker was killed. So Joseph told the butler that once he's released and comes up before Pharaoh, that that he should remember Joseph, because it says in verse 14, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon." But the butler went, when he was released, he totally forgot about Joseph. And Joseph spent 2 more years in prison. And there again, we can just see that he was forgotten. Would have been a prime place for bitterness and self-pity to set in. But we don't see that happened in Joseph's life. And then in Genesis 41, it... Pharaoh has a dream. He dreams, his first dream is of the 7 fat cows that come out of the river. And then the 7, and Joseph was still in prison when this happened. The 7 fat cows came out of the river, and then later 7 skinny cows came out and ate the fat cows. And then Saint had another dream about the ears of corn, how that 7 good and ripe and very well-filled ears of corn came out, and then later 7 skinny ears of corn came out and ate them. And then Pharaoh was very troubled with this. He brought all the magicians and all the wise men out of Egypt and to try to interpret this dream, but nobody could. And then this butler remembered Joseph. Remember the time 2 years ago when he was in prison, he remembered Joseph interpreted a dream, and it came to be true. And so then they called for Joseph, and Joseph interpreted the dream, and we know how it went. The dream was signifying that there's going to be 7 years of plenteous, 7 years of plenty in the land, and then after that there's going to be 7 years of famine. And then when Joseph interpreted the dream, Pharaoh, in verse 37 of 41, it says, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." So Joseph went from being in prison to being the second in Egypt next to Pharaoh. So, and here's another thing that has always been encouraging to me is Joseph, it didn't matter when he was abased or when he was exalted, he just kept his faith in God. And he wasn't exalted when he was, now that he was Pharaoh's right-hand man, he wasn't like this, feeling puffed up and proud, but he was just the same person, prospering in the Lord. And to me, that just shows a vibrant relationship with the Lord. And then as it went, Joseph was over was given a charge, and they collected a lot of food over the next 7 years, and then the famine came. And then, when the famine came, his brothers came to Egypt because the famine was all over the land, and then his brothers found out that there's still food in Egypt. So his brothers went, and they were wanting to get food from Egypt. And they, at this point, I think they thought that Joseph was dead. Like they didn't know where Joseph was, and they had no idea that he was there. So in Genesis 42, Joseph's brothers came. Jacob sent 10 of his brothers to Egypt to get the food. And then in verse 7 of 42 it says, "And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dream which he dreamed unto them, and said unto them, Ye are so." But if we look at this, the dream that he dreamt when he was 17 years old was coming true. His brothers came in and they bowed down to him. And later, there was another time when they bowed down to him. And to me, it's just amazing how that, you know, God had a calling for Joseph, but Joseph had to go through all of this to fulfill God's perfect will. And Joseph didn't realize what was going on. But he was faithful. He was faithful through everything. And through that, many people were saved, and his lineage, his father's house, the lineage of Abraham continued because of Joseph's faithfulness. And then the story is quite long, how that Joseph tested his brothers, but never once do I detect that he got any revenge, or there was any ill feelings toward his brothers. I just didn't see anything like that. But in Genesis 45 and verse 1-8 is where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And then I'll also read in chapter 50, verse 19, 20, and 21. And this is always a blessing to me in how that Joseph looked at his whole life. but we'll just read in chapter 45. It says, "Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, Cause every man to get out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doeth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence." So here they realize now. I think this was 23 years later, if I'm not mistaken. Joseph was 33 years old at this time. So I think it was, or was it 13 years later? Yeah, I think it was 13 years later. And they're seeing Joseph, and in a place where they didn't expect him to be. And he said, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be airing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So here he recognized that it was God that had sent him there. And he wasn't focusing on the misuse of his brothers. And then in chapter 50, verse 19, 20, and 21, it says, and this was after their father Jacob had died. Their brothers were afraid that Joseph might hate them now, since his father is dead. And then this was Joseph's response to his brothers. And he said, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. So that's how Joseph viewed this whole thing, is that he realized it was God's calling for him. And that's why God had created him, and that was the calling that God had for him. And he wasn't feeling bitter against his brothers. He wasn't offended. And so to me, it's just always an encouragement to maintain a vibrant walk with the Lord, and to look at things that happen as something that God is letting. It's not just a coincidence that it's happening, but God is letting it happen, and that he might have a purpose in it for my good and for the good of others. Now let's just look at the things that Joseph suffered. You know, it wasn't a pleasant thing for him to go through, but look at the blessing that he was on everybody that his life touched. And that's the encouragement that I would, that I always get out of this, and that I would like to leave with us, is as we're going through this life, it's kind of the same way. You know, it's in like I said before, we know there's a spiritual warfare going on. And if we'd read in Hebrews, or not Hebrews, Revelation 12, there's a lot that I don't understand in that chapter, but there is some that always is encouraging to me. You know, how that Satan was in heaven, and he was cast down onto the earth. And then it says when he was cast out of heaven, it says there was rest, there was peace in heaven. But it says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, because he's cast down upon the earth, and he knows that he has but a little time. So he knows that there's a little time, and it says that he's making war with the ones that have the testimony of Jesus and that do his commandments. So he's making war with us. So if we're on the Lord's side, if we're walking with God, we can expect that there are many things that are going to happen that aren't going to be pleasant to our flesh. There's many things that Satan is going to try to do to discourage us, to distract us from following God. But thanks be to God, we have an overcoming power that overcomes. We don't need to fear, but the reality is there is a battle, and I would just like to encourage us to that brotherly love could continue. You know, just as it was for Joseph, God has given us a charge, and we're called. God has called us with a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. We're not here just by accident. The things that are happening aren't just coincidence, but he has us here for a reason. And namely, I think that the first calling, the universal calling that he has for all of us, is that we would be fruitful in his kingdom, that we would bring forth fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, that he could have vessels that the fruit of his spirit could shine through. And what is the first fruit of the Spirit? It's love, right? So he wants to use us as vessels of love to each other and to the dark world around us. But where there's love coming forth and where there's a people that love each other and where our heart is to love each other and to go forth in love, we know that there's going to be an enemy. We know that Satan isn't going to, he's going to try to destroy that. But I would like for us to just, to just be encouraged with the life of Joseph and the things that happen, the things that come up in our lives, that we face them in faith, and that we maintain a vibrant walk with the Lord Jesus. And that there's a few verses that I'd like to read, and in John 13 it says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And so that's how people can know that we're his disciples. You know, it's not just because we dress modestly, or we drive certain cars, or we gather at a certain place, that people know that we're disciples of God. But it's when we truly love each other. That's how people can know that we're his disciples. That's how the world knows that we're his disciples. And to me, it's a blessing. And I know I've shared this with some of the brothers here, but a few years ago when me and my wife were going through a really hard time in our lives, there was a lot of conflict, a lot of strife that we were experiencing, our desire was to be with a people like this, that love is prevailing. And I believe it was God, but the testimony of the church here at Bethlehem came to our ears, and the testimony was that they love each other. You can really tell that they love each other. And that really gave me a desire to look into the group here. So that's a testimony that you all have here. Praise the Lord. But I hope we don't lose that. I guess that's my burden. That's why I want to, you know, it's easy as a church grows. Things happen that, you know, like I said before, Satan is going to, where this love is, the power of darkness is going to try to bring darkness in here. So I hope we're aware of that, and I hope that we can maintain this testimony that we love each other. That, not that Bethlehem is glorified, but that God is glorified. That more people can be encouraged, and that the people around us can see that there's still light in this dark world. So, there's some scriptures that I'd like to. I'll just close with Colossians 3. There were a lot of scriptures that came to my mind, and God's will for us to be walking in love, and that brotherly love would continue, in Colossians 3 is a very meaningful scripture. And I think if we follow this, I think that love can continue, and we can continue being a light on a hill. Colossians 3 and verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and longsuffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." So, above all these things, let's have the love of God. Let's be diligent, and you know, that's one thing that I realized lately in a struggle that I was going through in my own life, is I realized that something, and it's still something I'm working on, but I realized that I don't really trust anybody. I don't trust I just don't really trust anybody because of some of the things that I've been through in my life. It just feels like I couldn't trust anybody. And then I realized that, well, the reason for that is because my relationship with the Lord, I'm not spending time in the Word. I'm not having a vibrant walk with the Lord Jesus anymore. And this love isn't above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That was growing dim. So it was like this light, this flame was going out, and I couldn't trust God anymore as like I did. I couldn't trust the brothers. I couldn't trust. It just seemed like my world was kind of starting to get unglued. But thank God that he showed that to me. And my desire is to by the grace of God, to that love could continue. That above all these things, that charity could be in my heart, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So may we, as the church grows, as we go on in life, as things come in our way, can we be encouraged to maintain a vibrant walk with the Lord, to let charity, to have, above all these things, to have charity, which is the bond of perfectness, coming forth in our life. And the things that happen, you know, I've very much been blessed to be a part of the group here, but I do expect that, you know, sometime, you know, things come up that will have to be worked through. But I do have the confidence that if we're all in this place where charity is prevailing, that we'll be able to work through these things. And actually, it will be a strengthening. It'll be something that will be strengthened. And the thing that possibly say the power of darkness is bringing in to try to destroy us will actually use it to bring us stronger together. You know, I guess that's my desire. That's my burden. And I've just, I just hope that we can all be encouraged to remain faithful in spite of the obstacles that come in our way, and I hope that we can use those, the things that are set in our way to try to trip us, I hope we can use those as stepping stones to draw closer to God and to each other. And just, that's all I have, and wish each and every one of you the grace of God.